Psalm 73. Two verses I want to look at is verses 23 and 24. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Possessing God. Possessing God. Thus saith the Lord, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. What a promise. Before we look at that promise, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. We know you're here, Holy Spirit, so we call upon you now in the name of Christ for his glory again to speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day they met the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stir hearts, Lord, or call whatever pleases you. Speak comfort where it's needed, edification where it's needed, even conviction, Lord. Speak to our hearts in any way that pleases you with this message. We know it doesn't come back void. So touch hearts with it and let us leave here with a blessing, an application we can use in our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said earlier in Psalm 73, Asaph was struggling with why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. He was struggling why evil men prosper and the righteous suffer. He didn't get a handle on it. And by the way, I would add that that's something that's been going on since the fall in Eden. In his mind, Asaph had a problem, actually, with the way God was doing things. He wasn't content. He had a problem. And I would dare say that many of us have that same problem. We're not happy with the way God are doing things. We look at things as they're happening and we say, wow, I didn't see that coming. I wish it would have been done a little differently. And the only way we know that is when we stand on the hill and look at the past and we see all the things that God did in your life that you didn't expect, see coming, or even want, and how they all worked out for your good. And the only way you can see that is through the lenses of the past. I'm not saying we should look back except for positive things. We shouldn't look back for negative things. And in our text, or in the verse in Psalm 73, Esau, he saw that the wicked, they had great power. They had political power. They had financial power. They had every desire of their heart. It seemed to him anyway that they were gratified in every way. While on the other hand, he was a man who feared God and walked with God every day. And yet, he was still tried. He was plagued and chastised for these efforts that he had in walking with God. He didn't understand it. It's hard to wrap your mind around why evil people seem to prosper while God's elect suffer, but while the righteous suffer. It's hard to wrap your mind around that until you realize that our Savior, it's called the sacrificial lamb for a reason. The word sacrificial means suffering. That cross is the emblem of suffering. So why would we think we should go through our life when our Savior had to suffer and we shouldn't? As a matter of fact, if you look at Philippians 1:29, this is given unto you to suffer. And if you look at the words in the original language, it says that it's given to you as a gift to suffer. And the reason, and I've said it before, is because suffering is an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If everything is good on your plate of life and everything is working out well for you, then this is a book and you read it because you're in the habit of reading it. But when something goes wrong with your life, now you're going to study and you're going to look for the answers to help you with it. That's why everything in our life, absolutely everything in our life, is providentially brought there by God. We have a new married couple here, and their meeting was not by luck, chance, or coincidence. It was met by God's providence. He drew them together. just like he put every one of you in this church. If you ask any member of the church why they came here, they'll all tell you the same reason. We were looking for the truth. That's what God's people do. They look for the truth. And if that's you, then you know, if you're looking for the truth, you know that you're in the right place and you will get the truth. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get it, I might add. So anyway, even though Asaph couldn't understand why this happens, even though he didn't get that part of it, he lays down his own argument and he yields to God. And note, and I'd have you note when you look at this passage that it's a great example of how you and I should deal with this life and the troubles that we have because of God's sovereignty. Period. It's a great example of how we should look at our life by looking at his life and what he said. All those things happen to bad people, and this bad stuff happens to good people. What about it? And then finally, he comes to the conclusion. It's instructive to note that Asaph yielded to God's sovereignty after he came into the house of God. Look down at verses 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He was leaning on his own understanding previous to that until he entered the house of God. Then all of a sudden he was leaning on God's understanding of it and he was okay with it. You see, it's only when you step out of the little kingdom of I that we all like to live in once in a while, and you step into the spiritual realm of God, that truth becomes clear. You can't have the truth if you're living in the flesh. You can't have the truth if you're living in the little kingdom of I. If it's all about you, you're not going to find the truth. It has to be about God. And the moment Asaph did that, his eyes were illuminated. And the same thing happens to you and I. If something in our life, everything is good, and we just seem to roll into that little kingdom of I, which happens sometimes, we stay there a while, then all of a sudden something happens. Whoa, let's get out of here. Let's get back to God. And the object is to stay out of the little kingdom of I and into the kingdom of God, making him first. And that's what he did when he stepped into the church. Because it was there, if you look at that verse, he says that he decides, no, Lord, I will no longer be a debater. You shall guide me. He wasn't going to argue with himself anymore. He wasn't going to deceive himself into thinking this. Listen, every time you look at a situation, whether you want to believe this or not, you look at it with a bias. You look at it from the way you were brought up. You look at it from your life experiences. You look at it from what you were taught. All of those things make you biased at everything you look at. This is the only unbiased thing in the world. The word of God. If you look at everything through this, there's no bias. Everything is holy, righteous, good, all of it. There's not one negative thing in here except sin. And that's it. Everything else that God tells us to do is for righteousness and for our good, by the way. I'd add that too. He says, I will no longer look for present joy. I will look to that which is to come. That's what he said when he said, you shall guide me. I'm not worried about what's going on in my life now because I know you're guiding me. How about us? Do we do that? Do we look at what's going on in our life as if God is guiding us? Or do we say, huh, how did this happen? And then afterwards, he says, you'll receive me to glory. I want to tell you something. Wink brought a good point up in Bible study this morning. No matter what happens, see, it's part of God's plan. And Romans 8:28 makes that abundantly clear. All things work out for your good. Jeremiah 29:11 says basically the same thing. So if you're not believing it, you're in a sin of unbelief. But if you do believe it, so what happens? If I take this vaccine and I turn into a glowing in the night lightning bug, if that happens, I don't care. Because if it kills me, I don't care. I really don't care. Why? Because I know where I'm going. I'm on a path. You know, I want to tell you something. I don't know if any of you have ever been lost in the woods, but I have once. It's the scariest feeling in the world. I had a 30-30. I had a belt full of cartridges. I had a survival kit. I had water. I'd been in the woods my whole life. I didn't know where I was. And discouraging. Huh? Yes. Whatever that was. Yes. That's what it was, okay? And I'm sitting there, and before it was a Christian, I was a Christian. I'm sitting there and I'm saying, you know, I know I'm in Connecticut. I got to find a way if I just walk in one direction long enough. But for that moment, it was a very scary feeling. And I was armed to the teeth like a Mexican in a war. And I wasn't afraid of anything that was there, but I was frightened. Why? Because I didn't have my path. I wasn't on the path. And the same things happened to us. Is she okay? Okay. And the same thing happens to us when we get off God's path. That's what Asaph did when he was looking at how the rich seemed to prosper, the ungodly, the wicked seemed to prosper, and he wasn't. He wasn't on God's path. He was on his path. And by the way, I got lost in the woods. I sat down, smoked a cigarette, ate a chocolate bar, and said, I got 10 minutes before it gets dark. I'm going to walk in one direction for 10 minutes. I took 17 steps. And I hit the path. Okay? But I got to tell you, I was still scared because I didn't know where I was. And that perfectly describes a person who's walking outside of God's will. That perfectly describes it. And if you don't believe that, ask some of your unsaved friends. Talk to them. They're walking on the path. They have no clue what's going to happen next. Oh, this is going to happen. Well, if I take this, that'll happen. If I don't take that, that'll happen. They don't know where they are. They're lost. Just like I was in the woods, they're lost. But see, for me, it doesn't matter. I take it. If I have to take it, I take it. If I don't, I don't. It's that simple. And if I die, that's even better. I don't have to worry about a thing because I'll be in glory. And that's what he says. He will receive me to glory afterwards. So after drifting around in the sea of his own mind and understanding, once he got past himself, that's the key, Joe, getting over yourself, getting past yourself, thinking about something else, Asaph dropped his anchor in a very, very good place. He found a resting place in God. And that's what each and every one of us should do. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how crazy the world is, no matter how upside down it is, no matter how much I don't understand it or you don't understand it, drop your anchor with God. Stay there. That's what he did. Sitting down at the feet of the Lord, he looks up. He was in the temple. He looks up into those loving eyes and says, nevertheless, our text says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Now, I want to make an interesting note here. Asaph is not speaking about God. He's speaking to God. And with childlike faith, he says, you shall guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me the glory. He's praying. He's talking directly to God. Oh, excuse me. He's not praying. He's asking God to do this for him. So it is a prayer. But instead of he's expressing his belief, he's claiming it to be so. He's not expressing that he believes God will do it. He's claiming God. Afterward, you'll guide me with your counsel. Now and afterwards, receive me to glory. He's claiming him. He's not praying to him. He's claiming him. He's letting God know, you promised me things, and I'm going to claim them. And he's rejoicing in the assurance of that because he's being blessed. That's why he cries out. He's saying, I know you will. I know you will hold my hand. I know you will bring me back. You will bring me to glory when I leave this place. And I'm sure of it. I'm relying on it, firmly relying on it. And I bless you for giving me those promises. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, very few people can claim that verse on this planet. Very few people can claim, you shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Not all believers have the confidence to possess this truth, which I like faith. Even believers do not possess God the way that they should. They don't take hold and they don't possess him with an altering faith. And to believe it and to claim it as their own is very difficult. Because of that lack of possessing him. You know, in this world, well, as we go through this life, we possess things all the time. You know, our children possess us. Sometimes life possesses us. We possess God. That's the key to remember. It isn't what you have in this world anyway. It's God that you need to possess more than anything else. Because when you possess him and you fill your life with him, there's no room for you. And if there's no room for you, you're better off. Why? You're better off because you're going to live a better life now. And afterwards, you're going to glory. Possessing God. And a lot of believers, they have a problem with possessing God. Why is that? Why don't believers reach out in faith and possess God more than they do? Why? I thought about that. It's simple. Because many Christians don't want God to guide them. They just want God to save them. Don't want to guide them. They want him to save him. Why? Because yes, they read their Bible. Yes, they're going to heaven. Yes, all of that's true. But they still want to do things their way. Now, Jesus warns us about this spiritual hypocrisy in many places. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" We can't do that. As believing people, if Jesus tells us to do so, if Jesus tells us to be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. That's the beauty of it. Just be anxious for nothing. I care, but I don't care. I'm going to use that. I think that on my tombstone, Wendy, that's what they ought to put. His favorite term, I care, but I don't care. I care what's happening in my life because it hurts. It affects me personally and fleshly, things going on in this world. But I don't care ultimately because I'm going to heaven. I have the blood of Christ in my life. I'm blood related to God. How bad could anything on this world be? I possess God. You possess God. Positionally, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of Christ. That's a position. That means when God looks at Tom, he's looking at the blood of Christ who washed Tom. He knows who Tom is. He knows everything as Tom has done. But the blood negates it all. The penalty was paid in full. There's nothing to be anxious about. You have forgiveness. Not just with each other, and we do have that. If I go up to somebody and I've done something wrong, I'll ask for forgiveness. And if they give it to me, fine. And if they don't, fine. Why? Because I did what I was supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we should do. You have to possess God to do all of these things. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, all of that stuff. You can't do it if you're not possessing God. You can do it in your head. You know, well, I love. But then have an enemy show up, somebody that persecutes you or disdains you, and then show that person some respect. Now you're living in the Spirit. That's how you do it. You can only do that if you're possessing God and the Spirit of love. His love is in you to do it, to love your enemies. That's possessing God. You can't do anything until you do that. But that wasn't the case with Asaph. He possessed God, so what? He had a living faith, grasping faith, a childlike faith. There are so many Christians today, as Wink brought up, in the evangelical Christendom today, who have a faith, but not a biblical faith. They have a faith in a historical Christ. They have a faith in religion. They have a faith in what happened to God. They have a faith in all of that. But that's not saving faith. That's called inferior grace. God gives people inferior grace so that they can do things. They go to church, they worship, they throw money down, they do all of the stuff that a believing church does, but they can't live what they're talking about. I keep telling you, the best example I ever saw was a father sitting up in the attic with his little 4-year-old daughter. She had her mommy's hat on with a feather, and she had on mommy's shoes, and she had a teddy bear sitting in a chair, and daddy was sitting in the other chair, and she had teacups all around that were empty, and they were pretending they were having a tea party. That's what you do when you don't possess God. You're having nothing. There's nothing there. It's all in your head. It's not in your heart. That's the difference. You have to possess God, and he will possess you. He does possess you as a believer, but you have to possess him back. Imagine having a relationship with a wife or a child where you were doing everything for that child. That child was yours. You possessed that child's love, and you would do anything in the world for that child. And the child just says, you know what? I don't care about you. All right, once in a while. Okay, I'll be all right. I'll be good for a couple of days. How would you feel? God gave everything for us for one reason. He wants us to possess him. He wants us to possess him. Not live for him, although we do, but to possess him, make him part of our being. That's what Asaph did. Look at verse 22. He wanted God to be his guides, and his own words proved it. It says here he admits in verse 22, his thoughts on the matter were foolish and equal to that of beasts of the field. He was thinking like a carnal guy. Then in verse 23, he goes on to say, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. How many times in your life have you done that to God? How many times have you prayed and then said, Lord, you're going to hold me by my right hand, right? You're going to hold me. And he uses the right hand because in scriptural days, the right hand was the hand of power. You're holding the hand of God. You're holding the hand of power. And he's trying to empower his children to get through this life. And that's what he did. You know, it's here in that verse that we see that sweet relationship that Asaph had with God, the way he possessed the sovereign Lord. And then he confesses, regardless of what I don't understand, I am continually with you. Even though he didn't get why this happened to the wicked and the righteous suffered, he didn't get it. He said, yet I'm still continually with you, regardless of the conflicts in my heart. The plagues that are in my heart of mine. He cries out, I am continually with you. Now, there's a commitment to God. You know, I'm a commitment type of guy. If you haven't figured that out yet, I really am I follow, my commitments are solid. If I tell you something, you can take it to the bank. I would sooner die than not keep my word about it. God is the same way. As a matter of fact, he did die so that you would have the perfect forgiveness in him. He died for you so you could possess him. It's such a simple ABC thing to put together. And Asaph understood that finally when he was in the house of God. When God's spirit spoke to his heart, he got it. And he's doing that to all of our hearts. He wants God to know. When he said, I'm continuing with you, that no matter what's going on in his life, no matter what it is, I am continually with you. What did Job say? What did the Bible say? Job said that after all the things that happened, not once did he curse God. Even when his wife said it, curse God and die. And what did he say? Foolish woman, I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave it with nothing. He wouldn't do that. He understood that principle. Listen, everything I'm talking to you about is about a principle that you put in your heart. It's something that you believe. That's what a principle is. It's a belief. I believe that principle that Christ died for me and empowered me to live this life in a way that's different than the rest of the world. And I have all the power to deal with any adversity that comes into my life. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get hurt. Doesn't mean it isn't going to be painful, but it means I can handle it. And if you don't believe that, those of you that are saved, go back to before you were saved and how you dealt with adversity then. You were all over the place. Well, Murphy's Law here again. I never met Murphy, but I know he has a law. I lived quite a bit of it back in the day. But so that's the point I'm trying to make to you. You have all the power, but you have to possess God to exercise it. And how are you doing with your life? Are you doing the same thing? Are you able to say, no matter what's going on, I am continually with you? And you know what? You can say, yes, oh, yeah, sure, I'm doing that. Or you could say, let me think. The Bible says examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Do it. And there's nothing wrong with asking yourself that question. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I've told Bible studies before, make a list up of a day, any day, pick a day, the things that I did for God and the things that I did for me, and see which list is longer. That's a good idea. That's how you examine yourself. And if you're doing more for yourself than you are for God, because everything you do should be what? For God. Even though it's impersonal, it should be for God. You understand, dear friends, when you practice possessing God continually, you should expect that God will reach down and hold your hand and he will guide you through this life. But you have to anticipate that. You have to expect that. That's why Solomon wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He'll guide your path. That's why Isaiah wrote, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Isaiah 42, 16. And that's why our Lord Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16, 13. Scripture is very clear. Every human being has a guide that walks with them through this life. I don't care who you are. You all have a human, all of us have a guide. In the Garden of Eden, man walked with God in the cool of the day. The Lord was their guide. But if you go to Genesis 3:6, we see that the federal head of mankind, Adam, decided to get rid of his spirit guide. He threw him out and follow another one, Satan. And because Adam is the federal head of mankind, every soul that enters this world automatically inherits Satan as their spiritual guide. Every human being, you come into this world. Proof of that, I tell mothers, you don't have to ever worry about teaching your children to be bad. They come into this world that way. They have a spirit guide, Adam's. And I got a proof first for that. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in what? In whom? The sons of disobedience. He's still around. He's still doing it. And Jesus backs that up in John 8, 44, doesn't he? When people were calling themselves disciples and they were looking to kill him. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. I told the Bible class, study class this morning. This isn't a Sunday school or a church where I'm going to stand up here and tickle your ears and make you leave here on your tippy toes feeling good. I'm going to let you come to this church, and I'm going to let you have the truth and nothing but the truth. And you walk out of here any way you want. You can either walk out of here on tippy toes, or you can walk out of here convicted or edified, whatever you want. And it's an important distinction. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's hard to hear. Go up to an unsaved person and say, you know who your spiritual father is? The devil. What? Are you crazy? You have a personal relationship with him, believe it or not, and you don't even know it. It's true. But like David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Asaph, by faith, decided at an early age that God would be their guide. He called them. He was their elect, that God would be the guide, the Lord God Almighty. So when a person walks by faith, when you walk by faith and you possess God, you can count on sovereign grace being displayed in your life, just like it was with them. That's why David was delivered from the hand of the lion, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and why he was delivered from the giant Goliath. He was 16 years old, I guess the theologians think. He was a young kid. And he fought a bear with a sling and a couple of shiny rocks. He killed a giant, a man that was, the Bible says he was a pretty big guy. And he had all this heavy armor on. And he put one little shiny stone right between his eyes. Luck, chance, or coincidence? I don't think so. He was delivered. And that's why Daniel, when he found out that no one could worship God except the king, he did it because that was his practice. They knew they were setting him up, but he didn't care. So when they brought him down there, he prayed. I love this part. He opened up the door so everybody could look in and see. They opened up the door and he was praying. And so he ended up having to go. He didn't mind sleeping with hungry lions. He didn't mind it at all. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to tell Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow to your golden statue. They had faith. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Those people knew, through any adversity, no matter what it was, up and including death, they could possess God and he would be there to hold their hand. And he was in Daniel 3:25. King Nebuchadnezzar peers into the furnace and says, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You believe that? That's what the Bible says. He's holding your hand right now. Everyone here that knows Christ, he's holding your hand. He's here. You're connected to him through that blood. We can never forget the blood. The blood is the most important thing because it signifies a family connection. You're connected to God. And you're connected to everybody in the Bible. You're connected to Paul. You're connected to Daniel. You're connected to David. You're connected to everybody in the Bible. The same blood that brought them to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection is the same blood that's running through your spiritual veins. That's how you possess God. And don't just think of that as a metaphor. It's real. It's as real as rain. When you possess God, you should expect great things. You should expect miracles to happen in your life. Matter of fact, you're sitting here. Is that not a miracle that you're even here from where you were? You expect a miraculous thing to happen when you die, right? You think you die and just take a dirt nap? I don't think so. I used to think that, but you don't. You never die. Your consciousness never dies. The body dies because it's perishable, but in an instant, it's renewed. Do you expect that miraculous thing to happen? Well, don't wait to die. You don't have to wait to die. If God is holding your hand, look for and expect exciting, supernatural, and thrilling things to happen in your life today. Our sister fell. Could have been a terrible fall. It wasn't. That's a miracle. I told Bible class, I bought a bandsaw. It was miraculous. The guy I bought it from had the same name as me. The bandsaw he had was the same bandsaw I had in 1976. It was upgraded a little bit, right? He was a pastor and I'm a pastor and his name was Brian and my name was Brian. Now you got to look at that one or two ways, right? It's either, wow, that's really ironic, a coincidence. Or you could say, well, Lord, the guy had a great bandsaw and it works great. Thank you. And that's what I did. You should look for him today. A believer who possesses God should be looking forward. I don't know if you do that. Do you look forward to seeing God every day in your life? Do you look forward to seeing miracles happen? He's still in the miracle business. If you didn't get the memo, he's still doing miracles. He really is. And you see, that's a problem today for believers, isn't it? It's a problem because some of the elect, they don't want to step out of the boat in faith and walk on water. When something happens, I call them CCC, chronic complaining Christians. That's what they're called. I'm not big on acronyms, but that one fits perfectly. Reason that some of believers are like that is they have very weak faith. So they don't expect God to do anything in their life, just hanging in there. That's it. So what happens as a result of that, the fruit of that is lukewarm prayers, half-hearted worship, and their grip on God's hand is like, tenuous at best, just a little, You got to grab them. You got to say, Lord, don't ever let it go. I'm not going to let go. You got to be like Jacob did when he wrestled with God in Genesis. Not let go until you get the blessing. That's what it's all about. If you're not doing that, what are you doing with that blood? What are you doing with your faith and everything you have? What are you doing with it? Man, when I found out I had all this power in God, I've been pumping that stuff all the time. I hope that it is inexhaustible because, man, I'm using it up every day. Every day I'm using some sort of that power. And that's what we should be doing as believers because it glorifies God when you do that, because you're showing him, I love you enough to possess you and use all the power you gave me the same way you gave the saints in the Old Testament. Read chapter 11 of Hebrews for people to do what they did. Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs for people to do the things that they did. They're holding on to God. They're possessing him. Anybody can say, I believe in God. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say, I go to a Bible church. Anybody can say, I believe in the cross and I believe in the historical Christ. You can say all of that stuff. But until you possess him, you never get the energy. The energy that comes from that blood helps you get through this life. I have been through so many things in the last 10 years. I You all, most of you know about it. And I only did it through that strength. And at the end of that, at that trial, at the very end of that trial, I got blessed again because I persevered in my faith. That's what it means to possess God. And if you're not doing that, what are you possessing? You're possessing something. What's your power source? You? Well, that's pretty limited. What about somebody else? You think the church is going to help you? The church can't do anything for you. I can give you the truth. But you have to possess God. It's about your relationship with him, as we talked about before. And who better to guide us through this life than the Creator, the one who set it all up? Deuteronomy 32:4, God is the essence of perfection. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. And who better to guide and comfort you than the one who promises in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, the deep waters of life, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, the things that pull you along, he says, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, pain, suffering, emotion, or physical, either one, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. You see, we worry about quick fixes instead of worrying about how to get through something. And that's our problem. We have to realize that whatever's going on in our life has a cycle. Read Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for every season. Time to be born, the time to die, time to laugh, time to be sad, all of that. So it's a cycle. So what God's word does and what his strength does when you possess him is he helps you get through that cycle of life you're dealing with negative things. It's wonderful. It's life-changing. It's not wonderful. Scripture's clear. Possessing God and allowing him to guide your life brings you peace, comfort, joy, and even during your greatest trials and tribulations. You're never going to have peace without Christ, without possessing him. And also in our text, we have the promise of a reward that comes from possessing our Heavenly Father. He will receive me to glory. You know, people look at that. You know, I don't even talk much about heaven. You know why I locked that away? My salvation is locked away because I'm never going to lose it. The Bible makes that clear. My possessions in heaven are locked away. Whatever I get in my wheelbarrow of fruit, I get in my wheelbarrow of fruit. I'm more concerned, not so much about dumping them at his feet. I'm more concerned about gathering them up. And the only way I can gather fruit is to possess God in my whole being, in every part of my life, every day. True glory. There is no true glory outside of Christ. Proof verse, 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade away. If anybody thinks they have glory now, all the glory that George Washington had, where is it now? All the glory that Abraham Lincoln had, all the glory that Thomas Edison had, where is it now? It's not here. Remember this, all human glory is temporary. It's remembered by a generation, 2, 3, maybe 4 at the most. If you don't think that's true, go to one of these old cemeteries we have in New England, you know, the ones with the brown color tombstones, and read about the Civil War veterans and the people who died in the early 1800s, and then ask yourself, how many people are visiting them? You never see a tire track in a driveway or on the grass. I know, I've looked. I think I was the only one that visited the one in Meriden. The sovereign God is your guide, and who better, because this is his universe. He's created everything. Psalm 135:6. And this verse really, really is good verse for this time in our country's history. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Whatever's going on, he's doing. And I got to tell you something, just the knowledge of that, just understanding that is so important, because otherwise you go nuts. What's wrong with people? You're saying, what's wrong with people? They're doing this, they're doing that. They're talking about if you're not vaccinated, they ought to be shot. You're killing people. What is wrong with people? They don't have that. The lost have no hope. But we do. We know that God is in charge of everything. It's his universe. It's his kingdom. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, the fountain of life, water of life freely. He that overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And it's God's will that we will be with him forever. John, Jesus himself said in John 7, 24, the great priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. I want to tell you something. When I read that verse, I was first saved. Wow. Imagine living with God. Imagine. Even now, our heavenly Father is watching and waiting for the moment when our redeemed spirit shall pass into his hands. But perhaps there's one listening this morning who hasn't possessed God. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can say you're a Christian. And if you say you're a Christian, but you're a counterfeit Christian, by that I mean you claim the cross, you claim the Bible, you claim the church, you do all of that stuff, but you don't live, you don't grow, you're not doing any of those things, then you're really not a biblical Christian. You're a professing Christian, not a practicing Christian. If that's you, understand this. We're all sinners. Every one of us here that know Christ as Savior, we're just like you. We are sinners. We were sinners, and we're on our way to hell until we got a call. We got a... Brian, come. And I did. I thought that God was just a figment of man's imagination. It was something that you use to get through life. It's a crutch. Oh, God, help me, help me. That's what I used to think. And then when he called me, and I felt his presence in my heart. Phew. Well, here I am, 23 years later. It's amazing. If that's you, I know exactly how you feel. But you are a sinner. That is, you've offended God. If you say you're a moral person, God says that your moralness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 61 says, your righteousness man's righteousness is as filthy rags. It means he doesn't care about it. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa times 100 billion trillion, it ain't good enough. The only thing he'll accept is the blood of his son, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're listening to this and you're a sinner, then I suggest, I implore you to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. It's that simple. You know, it's not hard to ask somebody to forgive you. And if it is, then pray that his spirit would give you the strength to do it. And ask him to save you. Because if you don't, the Bible says in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And you're already dead when you're judged. You're physically dead. Spiritually alive, that means you're going to go into the lake of fire. It's that simple. Read Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And if you want to find out what it's like, tack on Revelation 14, 11. It tells you what it's like to be in the lake of fire. If that's you and you want that in your life, then continue on the path that you're on. But if you want to possess God and not be possessed by the world, yourself, or the devil, if you want to change that, then what you need to do is you need to ask God to forgive you sincerely. You have to have a contrite heart. And then you have to cry out, Lord, save me. No, not those words, your own words. Jesus, come into my life. If you have any problem with that, you call me or you see me. And I'll show you in his word how he wants you to possess him and not the world or yourself or the devil, how to possess him, because he is the life and the light. And without him, you live in a dark world. And when you die, and that if you die in that state, you'll go into a darker world you can't even imagine. And I'm telling you the truth. It comes from his word, and it's as real as the heart you feel beating in your chest right now. Please see me or call me, and I'll show you how you can possess God. For those of my brothers and sisters in Christ, man, you guys got it today. Possess them. Don't just talk about them. Don't just believe in them. God wants to be used. He doesn't want to sit up there and say, well, what did so-and-so do with today, son, metaphorically speaking? Well, not much. You know, he went to work. He didn't pray much. He didn't do this much. No, possess him. You have the most power. You have more power than any human being on this earth in Christ. Use it. Glorify him with your life. Matter of fact, do this. Make another. I'm big on lists. I'm big on visual things. Like talking to dead people is like talking to a dead chicken. You talk to a dead chicken, you get the idea of what it's like to talk to somebody who's lost. Exactly the same thing. This week, pick a day. Get a piece of paper at the end of the day and say, things for God, things for me. Make a list up and decide how much of God you possessed that day. Do that and he'll bless you. And may his face shine upon all of you. And for those that are lost, may he call you into his kingdom and may he be glorified in your life as he is in the life of all of his children. Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, you certainly had a lot to say this morning. I mean, I thank you for all the blessings you gave me and preparing this and how you even just blessed my heart in such dramatic ways and helped me to realize how much I need to possess more of you than I already do. And I'm just thankful that I had this time to study these verses and to think about it. But most of all, I'm happy that that the Spirit of Christ is in me and that you're guiding me, and continually I'm holding your hand. So God, I do pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would let them leave here with the blessing of knowing they're possessed by God, and help them, Lord, to possess their possessions. Help them to possess the great power of the sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God, because the Spirit of him lives within us. And through him, the Bible says, we can do all things. Help us to do all things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in a blue hymnal. We'll stand and sing hymn number